Welcome, welcome, welcome to session number 12. It's titled The End because it's the last of our I Am and I Will semester session. And how many times have I asked you the question, is Jesus who he says he is? And I hope you've come to the same conclusion I have, that he is, and much, much more, much, much more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this semester that you've given us, these 12 weeks. Pray tonight as we wrap this up that you would come in power and authority and reveal yourself to us in new ways. Open our eyes to see things we could never imagine, to hear things tonight that will go deep into our hearts and produce much fruit for your name. Father, make us yours. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent 8 weeks on the name and the identity, 8 weeks to discuss the seven I Am statements of Jesus. Then we changed the focus to I Will. And if Jesus is who he says he is, then he will do anything and everything he says he's going to do. Is it possible to believe in the I Am and not believe the I Wills? No. We've covered Jesus' I Will statements from the seven churches of Revelation, and now we're at the end. I Am and I Will appear several more times near the end of Revelation, but I want to begin tonight with an event that it immediately follows, and I mean immediately follows Jesus' address to the seven churches of Revelation. In fact, it is the very next verse. It's like the final church scene closes, and then this opens. It says chapter 4 opens. Here's what happens. Then I looked and I saw a door open in heaven. Then I looked. What's just happened in the previous verse? He's been writing down the last of the seven churches, the letter of Laodicea. And then he's writing it down. And then, writing down this letter, last church, then I looked and I saw a door standing open, where? In heaven. And the same voice that I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here. Here comes the I Will. Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after that. What's the that? The that is what just happened. And what just happened is the previous verse, which was what? The last of the dictated letter to the seventh church, Laodicea, of the seven churches. Come up here, and I will, here's the big I will, I will show you what must happen after this, or after that, after this, not after that, after this. And this is, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm almost so excited I'm getting ahead of myself. And instantly, come up here, I'm going to show you what will happen after this. And instantly, I was in the Spirit. Ooh. In other words, I think he's transported. Y'all watch Star Trek? That transporting thing. So instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on this throne. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. Now, did you notice what follows the seven churches of Revelation letter? What follows that, and you can go back and look, the last verse of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 says, come up here. Now, why that's significant is everything before the first verse of chapter 4 is all taking place on the island of Patmos. Jesus has come to him, and he's on an island. He's here on the earth, and Jesus has come down here. And now he's not going to be down here. He's going to go up there. Okay? So something's happening. Come up here. Yes, this is Jesus saying, come up here. Jesus himself. And how do I know that? It says, I heard one that sounds like a trumpet blast. Well, like I heard before. So John says, the same voice I heard before speak. When before? Well, you go back to Revelation 1, and it's on here. Revelation 1, I want you all to understand who's talking to him and says, come up here. Okay, it's a continuation of, he's been transcribing a letter. Jesus is writing it, and Jesus is speaking it, and John's writing it. So you need to understand that what's happening now is the same person. It's still Jesus. But this voice sounds like thunder. So go back to Revelation 1:10, in the beginning of this whole story. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. And suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see. Send it to the seven churches in the cities of, and it lists the seven church names. So John says over here in chapter 4, it's the same voice I heard before. And what was the same voice before? Write this letter to the seven churches. So who's talking? Well, first off, he's on the island of Patmos and says, write it down. Now something happens. Now he says, come up here. We're leaving the earth, and suddenly I'm in the Spirit, and he's coming up to heaven. He's moving. So there's two points. Come up here, and there's a trumpet blast. I want you to get that. Two things. Jesus is the one saying, come up here. He's the one that sounds like a trumpet blast. But come up here, which means we're moving locations, and a trumpet will determine moving locations. Anybody get a hint of where that's going to go? If y'all not paying much attention in these earlier sessions, if you're struggling with that, there's a trumpet blast that will determine a relocation at the end of the churches. Does that help? Okay. He's connecting the churches to the trumpet blast and the come up here. Okay? Y'all giving me that look. Is this a description of the future church rapture? Jesus calling John into heaven with a voice like a trumpet. Come up here. Two things. Come up here, and there's a trumpet. His voice is like a trumpet. Everything up to this point's been taking place on the earth. And then John is caught up in the Spirit to the throne of God. Is this a shadow? Is this a shadow? Church on the earth, and then suddenly caught up to the throne of God in heaven. Here's what he says. Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. What's the this? The churches. The voice that sounds like a trumpet blast. Then John is called up. Is this a shadow of coming events? The church. Here's why I make such a big deal out of this. The church is not mentioned again in Revelation until chapter 21. And she's referred to then as the bride of Christ, as if the wedding has taken full place. Do you see the gap from chapter 4, what I just read to you, until chapter 20? Here's my question. Is the gap the picture of the tribulation? Is the gap from chapter 4, when he doesn't mention the church anymore, until chapter 21, is the gap a shadow, a picture of the seven-year tribulation? If you've read Revelation, you know what's going on inside those chapters. The first three chapters are all about the church, right? If you've been paying any attention at all, the first three chapters, that's it. That's it. It's the seven churches. And then nothing until she's the bride of Jesus and Jesus has returned. Nothing. There's a gap. Is this the church rapture when the bridegroom comes for his bride at the trumpet blast? So let me begin this session by talking to skeptics. I like to talk to skeptics, especially rapture skeptics. And there's a whole lot of them. And listen carefully. I'm going to word it really carefully. If you're a rapture skeptic and you're watching online tonight or you're here in the room, listen, if you believe in the Bible, and listen carefully, if you believe in the Bible, you believe in a rapture. You do. If you believe in the Bible, and I'm going to prove it to you, I'm going to absolutely prove it. You will not be able to refute what I'm about to tell you. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in a rapture. I'm going to prove it to you. Here it comes. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Do you believe in the Bible? Remember, I qualified it. If you don't believe in the Bible, you probably believe in aliens, okay? That who knows where you're going, okay? But if you believe in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we tell you this directly from the Lord, okay? Who's providing the information? We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living. Do I got to tell you what that means? That means you haven't died yet. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have been dead and buried. For the Lord himself, who's coming? The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. Hey, one of those. And the voice of the archangel. And what? A trumpet blast. What a coincidence. And a trumpet, the trumpet call of God. And what's going to happen when the trumpet goes off? First, the Christians who have died, the dead and buried Christians, will rise out of their graves. Then, together with them, so the together with them is a big point. That means there's not going to be a big time gap between those people coming out of the ground and us who are standing up, going up. Together with them, we who are still alive on the earth, we're not on Pluto, we're not in heaven. Those who are alive and still on the earth, you ready? If you believe in the Bible, you believe in rapture. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the where? Jerusalem? Uh-uh. That's not what it says. In the air. In the air. Then we'll be with the Lord how long? Say it out loud. So encourage each other with these words. Now, here's my point. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in a coming rapture where people will be caught up or snatched up. Use whatever words you want to. Some people say, I don't believe in a rapture. I believe people are going to be caught up. Okay. I'm good with that. At a trumpet blast, come up here. Now, here's my point. The question is not about the rapture. The question is whether or not anybody's going to be left behind. That's a question. I agree with you. That's a question. But if you believe in the Bible, you've got to get rid of this question about the rapture. There's going to be an event where this is going to happen. People are going to come out of their graves. They're going to go into the clouds and meet Jesus. People who are standing up are going to come up, and you're going to go into the clouds and meet Jesus. Now, if you believe the Bible, you believe in a rapture. The question is, does everybody go, or do some people go, or somebody go, and somebody stays back here? That's the question. So stop this whole argument about the rapture, and let's talk about the real point. Is anybody going to be left behind? Now, I've got a real strong opinion about that, which you might guess. But that's not the argument, is it? So let's start with the first part. Do you believe in the imminent return of Christ? The question is not about the rapture or the caught up event. The question is whether or not some people will be left behind when that happens. Okay? So let's start there. Do you, I'm going to look at the audience tonight, and please don't answer out loud. Do you believe in the imminent, which means it could be at any moment, return of Jesus? Even during this session, do you believe there's something that has to happen before the trumpet to fulfill Scripture? Is there something that has to happen before the trumpet could go off and this could happen? No. Is something got to happen before a similar event happened to John could happen to us. A trumpet goes off and Jesus says, come up here. What's the rapture? Trumpet goes off and Jesus says, come up here. Right? What does happen? What's chapter 4, Revelation? A trumpet goes off, a loud trumpet sound. Come up here, I'm going to show you what must take place after this. What happens? So here's the reason. If you have that worldview, that imminent return of Christ worldview, what happens when a person, a believer, takes on that imminent, at any moment, could happen worldview? What happens? I'm going to prove something to you. If that and when that becomes your worldview, that becomes just how you live your life, they will purify their lives of sin. I'm going to tell you, yes, you will. If you think there's a possibility that tonight at 9 o'clock, Jesus is going to call you and say, come up here. If there's any sin in your life, do you think you'd confess it between now and 9 o'clock? Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. See, it's a natural response to prepare yourself for this encounter. And if you lived like this encounter is imminent, like it could be at any moment, it kind of changes pretty much the way you look at life itself. You would confess, you would repent, and you would prepare yourself for the coming I wills. We've spent this session talking about all the I wills. I'm trying to prepare myself, my family, this church for all the I wills because I believe they're real. Then after that, after you have put your house in order, you know what I believe you'd do? Listen, I believe you'd tell others about the coming of our Lord. And you'd warn them to prepare themselves for the I wills. And by the way, those two things, you would purify your own heart, you would confess, repent, purify and walk in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and you would tell others. And somebody described to me the function of the church in the church age. That's it. That's it. You know, that's what the church is supposed to have been doing since day one. Purify your own heart, prepare for meeting God, and telling other people to prepare to meet God. Kind of a crazy concept, isn't it? A sense of urgency always comes to those who accept the reality of Jesus' soon return. Urgent to purify your life of sin and urgent to share the good news with others so they won't be lost and so they won't be left behind. And yes, I do believe people are going to be left behind. And they're going to be not just left behind, they're going to be left behind because they were caught like a thief in the night. So, here's my question, and here's the reason I'm going this direction tonight on the last session. How do you think that God's children are going to behave and live while they wait for this trumpet and the come up here of Jesus? Well, you don't have to guess. It's in 1 John chapter 3. Here's a summary. See how very much our Father loves us? For he calls us his children. God calls us his children. And that's what we are. That's not what we're going to be. That's what we are already. But people who belong to this world, the ones that aren't going to go when he says, come up here, the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. Somebody say hallelujah. That's not something you got to look on in the future. We're already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when he appears. So whatever you think's going to happen when that shout goes off and the archangel and the trumpet blasts and you start rising, he has not shown us what that'll be like yet. Now, I don't know. I think it'll be amazing because you know what? This body's not going. Not this body. There's going to be a new body. As I rise, I'm getting new flesh. I'm getting a new model, a new model that doesn't get to be an old model. But we do know, are you ready? We'll be like him. You know, when he came back, he had a resurrected body, right? He appeared to them. He walked through a wall. Door was closed, and he came into the meeting. But he also ate fish. And I love fish. Right? And he said, look at my hands. Look at my side. So it's flesh, but it's some new eternal flesh. Let me go back. Verse 2, dear friends, we're already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation, do you have it? Please don't answer out loud. You know, I've got a double dose of it. In fact, people think I've gone nuts. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure to the best of your ability, just as he is pure. Why? Because he's moved in. Is it possible to believe in the I am and yet refute what he says he will do? See, I think there's a spiritual disconnect there. You can't say you believe in the I am and never look at any of the I wills as a present reality. When he says, I will, and it has to do with the imminent return of him, if you really believe he is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do, then you would live with expectancy. Because you don't know the day or the hour, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you, okay? So let's take a simple test tonight on this final session. Do you believe this I will statement from the I am? Do you believe this? Like you're on trial here. Do you believe this I will statement from the I am? John 14, 1. Let's take it literally. Literally. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, this is how the NLT puts it. When everything is ready, we're at my Father's house. I'm going to go fix up a place at my Father's house for you. When everything is ready, I will. Here comes an I will. Do you believe it? When everything is ready, I will come and get you. So you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way where I'm going. So here's the test. Do you believe it? When everything's ready, he's going to come get me. The problem is, I don't know when everything's ready. And if I don't know when everything's ready, how should I deal with that today? I should act like it's today. I am and I will come and get you when everything's ready. Do you live expectantly hoping for this? I believe this event, listen carefully, this event between Jesus and John in Revelation 4, verse 1, is a shadow of what is coming when Jesus calls the bride, the church, into his presence. I believe this, I'm talking about chapter 4, verse 1, what I've read to you, is a shadow of how Jesus is going to literally fulfill his promise to the church at Philadelphia, which we already talked about in detail in the second chapter. And this is the 10th verse, by the way. I didn't put it on there. Here's what he told the Philadelphia church. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. Now, people, understand, this testing that he's talking to that church about is worldwide, not localized. I'm going to protect the church from a worldwide event. What is it? I think it's the tribulation that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. I am coming soon. Do you see the connection? There's a test of the whole world, church. I'll protect you from it. I'm coming soon. Why is he putting that together? Why is he stacking them on top of each other? To those who persevere, I will protect you from the time of testing that's going to come upon the whole world. To test the world, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so no one will take away your crown. What do you mean hold on to what you have? Don't get distracted. Live with expectancy. Be ready. Now we can jump to Jesus speaking directly again in Revelation 16. Now we're jumping from chapter 4 to chapter 16, but this time he's not talking directly to the church. Nope. This one is during the tribulation. I'm convinced the church is gone in this period, but he's talking to tribulation saints. So that brings up the question. I'm going to make this really clear. People ask me, do you believe people can still be saved during the tribulation? My answer, absolutely yes. If that's your plan, you're absolutely stupid. Okay, let's make that clear. You are stupid. Why? Because there's no guarantee that there's a delusion that takes place. In Thessalonians, he describes a delusion that comes upon those who had a chance before the rapture so that they won't probably be able to see afterwards. There's a delusion, a deluded mind. I don't have time to get into that. I'm not going to finish on time tonight anyway. So, yes, and we're going to label them tonight, not the church. We're going to label them tribulation saints. And there's a bunch of them, okay? There's a bunch of them. So here's the next I will. We're over in chapter 16. Church is gone. Look, I will come. So see, he's still coming. He's not coming for the church rapture. He's coming as a king. Okay? His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's moving into Jerusalem. So he says, look, I'm coming as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those what? What? Who's going to get the blessing during the tribulation? Those who are watching for me. Well, if he's coming like a thief, then that means you're not watching, right? But there's a group of people, blessed who are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothes or their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. This scene is revealed in the sixth bowl of the seven judgments of God during the Great Tribulation. This all sounds very familiar if you read Jesus' message to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Sounds familiar. Now understand, before the rapture, there are some promises to the seven churches. There are some promises to the tribulation saints during the tribulation, okay? There's promises to both groups. What? If you come to me and hang on, I'll save you in the end. I'll raise you up on the last day. So let's do something. Watching and ready, people will survive. In the church age, they will be caught up. All right? If you read the seven churches, and we went through them in detail, he said that, and well, the Philadelphia one, I just told you, he'll protect you from the great time of testing that's coming upon the whole world. So if you're watching and ready, he promises you'll be caught up. The hot and ready, right? That's the group of people that's not cold. They're not dead. They're going to be saved. They're going to be caught up. Those clothed in white in the righteousness of Christ, they're going to be caught up. So he's given a lot of details to the churches. You'll be caught up. Every one of these caught up people are people what? They're paying attention. They're not distracted by the world's affairs. It's a warning. Those clothed in white, all of these, it's a warning from the I Am. Why is it a warning? It's a warning in two phases. Listen, for us who live in the church age waiting for the rapture, and eventually those who will be in the tribulation waiting for Jesus to come as king, it's a warning. What's the warning? It's going to happen suddenly, and it will happen unexpectedly. And when it happens, you won't be able to respond to it in the moment. You won't. Nobody will. It'll be like it was. And listen, I'm going to prove it to you. It'll be just like Noah and Lot. Okay? Perfect example. In fact, it's Jesus' example. That's why it's a perfect example. In Luke 17, Jesus is going to talk about this parallel between I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. I'm going to come to people who thought it would never happen. who lived like it would never happen, who went about their lives like it would never happen. So here's what he says. When the Son of Man returns, which one? Rapture or as king? Both. Listen, both. Which one do I got to apply this to? Both, okay? When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. Do you think those people outside the boat would have been inside the boat if they thought it was going to rain that day? Yeah. Right? Is this complicated? Do you think people would have been ready for Jesus' shout if they thought that day Jesus was going to shout? Yeah. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying, selling, farming, building, until the day that Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Here it comes. Jesus said, yes, it's going to be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, is he talking about the rapture? Is he talking about when he comes 7 years later as king? Yes, both. It's going to be business as usual. There's going to be a group of people in both categories who are not ready. So that answers the question. Is there going to be people left behind? What do you think? Was there people left behind in the time of Noah? Was there people left behind in the time of Lot? Yes. Is this complicated? Only if you don't want to hear the message. When we get to Revelation chapter 21, we find I am and I will again. But this one is from, listen, this is from God the Father, not Jesus the Son. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are many places in Revelation that even people way smarter than we are have a hard time distinguishing, is that from the Father or is that from the Son? Why? Because they're the same and they're separate. The key here is he says in this text, and they will be my children. Now, we're not going to be children of Jesus. We're going to be brothers and sisters of Christ. We'll be children of the Father. That's the only way we can kind of tell that it's not Jesus speaking here. I've titled this session, we're going to jump over to 21. I've titled this final session the end, but actually it's the beginning of the beginning for those who are born again. Okay? This is when everything gets good. Let's go to chapter 21. We're going to look for two I ams and two I wills. This is from God the Father. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There's your two I ams. The beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, here comes the first I will. I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And here comes the second I will. I will be their God and they will be my children. That makes us know it's the Father. The I am is going to make everything new. Can you believe him? His word is trustworthy and true. His word is the sharp two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. Did you notice in both of those cases, verse 5, verse 6, he said, I am making everything new. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What's coming out of his mouth? He said, the sword is coming out. The sword's coming out. It's called faith. Do you believe what comes out of his mouth? I said, I am said, I will. Do you believe it? It's called faith. And faith is salvation itself. Is it possible to believe the I am and not believe the I will when he speaks? Example, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. Do you believe him? That he's going to give you freely from that well of living water. I will be their God and they will be my children. Do you believe him? Why do I ask the question? Because I'm afraid that much of the modern American Christian church culture has redefined the word faith like much of the modern world culture has redefined the word marriage, redefined the word truth, redefined the word male, female. Everybody wants to redefine the word so they can create their own new definition of a word that fits their new world order, whatever it is. What's the real God definition of faith? Knowing about God? I'm going to tell you what faith is. Because faith is salvation. It goes back to the question, can you possibly believe that he is who he says he is and never do what he says he's going to do? Is that called faith? Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is, this sounds like a dictionary definition. Faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now, let me make this personal. I'm hoping for the rapture of the church in my lifetime. I am. I'm not apologizing to anybody. I hope that I will hear the come up here while I'm alive. Faith is confidence that what I hope for will actually happen. Faith means I'm going to live like I believe that's going to happen in my life. That's faith. Now, I didn't reinvent that word. I believe God defined that word for me so I could know if my faith was legitimate or if I myself am deceived. Faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives assurance about things we cannot see. I can't see the rapture. Through their faith, the people of in days of old earned good reputation. And if you read Hebrews 11, Abraham's one of the fathers of the faith. What do you mean he earned a good reputation? God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac to Mount Moriah and put a knife in him, set him on fire and sacrifice him. Do you think Abraham could have said, I believe you are the I am, but I ain't going to Mount Moriah? Is that faith? Is that faith? You know, many people today say, yeah, he believed. It's not faith. It's trying to rewrite the definition of faith so that it fits your template rather than the template of God. Does that mean Abraham's perfect? No. Is Isaac perfect? No. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. That's not it. Faith doesn't mean you're perfect. Faith means you're sure. There's a difference. You're sure. You bet the farm, okay? You bet the whole thing. You're in. You're not almost in, a little bit in, thinking about in. You're in. All of it. Are you? By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed by God's command. That what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. Something from nothing. And we got people in the church trying to prove the existence of God with science. Well, science could never prove God because something from nothing cannot be replicated by science. It has to be God. So let's go to another one. That hadn't made you feel insecure enough. Let's do one more. Romans 3:21. If faith equals salvation and salvation equals the children of God, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. What is the way? A way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, which none of us can do, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by what? Placing our faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that he is who he says he is, and everything he says he's going to do, he's going to do. That's faith. That's the definition. And if this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed. What happens when you get this kind of faith? Can it be private? Oh, preacher, my faith's kind of private. I'd like to keep that to myself. For I am, Paul says, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Why? It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jews first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Faith, faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has what? What? Life. That's what we're after here, right? The good news, the gospel, is the recorded words of scripture. Everybody with me? The gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who are being saved. The Jews first and then the Gentiles. What? What is the gospel? It is the written word of God. It is the message of God. It is this. It's this. It is the recorded word of scriptures as declared by the I am, written down by those who were led by the Spirit. Can you believe in the I am and reject the Bible? No. He has declared himself to be the beginning and the end. I read it in Revelation 21. Always was, always is, always will be. And then the I am delivers the I will. I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. The I am who always is can do the I will. I'll give you a river of water. We already have the crown of life. We've got the tree of life. Now we've got the water of life. Can you see the common word and all these promised rewards from the I am? Life. They will be my children. This is the future for the children of God. Life. Now I'm going to tell you, it is with joy and some sadness that I turn to the final chapter of Revelation chapter 22. For the four final statements from the I am in this study. Why? Is that kind of bittersweet to me? It's joyful because these are the promises of the one who cannot lie. I live by placing my hope in what I'm about to read to you. It's sad. Why? Because this 12-week journey has been amazing, inspiring to me. It's been inspiring to me. I don't know what it does to anybody else. I kind of hate to see it end. And I want to tell you how God so blessed me. When I did this 12-week study, I used no commentary at all. I opened the Bible. Listen, this is the Holy Spirit. I simply opened the Bible. And what he puts into my heart, I put onto the keyboard and the computer. Nothing. No commentary. Zero. I don't say that to brag. I say that to reveal the power of God and the Word of God to transform the person who believes him. So I kind of hate to see it end. I am working on next semester. That's going to start if there's no rapture. And if there is a rapture, it's canceled. And those of you who have left behind, if you are in the room and you're left behind, you can take my notes and go where you want to with them. I did read where there's a church that's got these things recorded for people who are left behind. I've been thinking about putting something together on that. Revelation 22. Here we go. Last chapter. Look, I am coming, sir. What happens when you start reading that literally? Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Do you believe him? This is how we're supposed to live our lives, with expectancy and hope. And yet I've had people in the church, even friends, criticize me because I think I'm over the top with this soon return of Jesus thing. Do these people have a problem with me, or do they have a problem with the I am? He's the one that said it. I just happen to believe him. Verse 12, he does it again. Look, I'm coming soon. Bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Anybody see? We're in the last chapter of Revelation. Anybody see a theme developing here? Both of these chapter 22 I am statements of Jesus say the word soon. So how many Christians, how should Christians actually believe the I am? And how should we live while we wait for the soon to be reality? So let's do something. I want to jump to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25 verse 13. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Let me tell you what. He describes oftentimes throughout Scripture him coming as a thief in the night. If you're keeping watch, he will not sneak up on you. Keeping watch. Luke 12, 35. Jesus tells us, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for the master to return from the wedding feast. And then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return, ready and waiting for his return, will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night, maybe tonight, or just before dawn, early tomorrow morning. But whenever he comes, he will reward the servants what? What's the criteria? What's the criteria of the I am? Those who are ready. What do you mean ready? You won't be a thief in the night, person. You know what you're going to be? I was expecting you. In fact, I thought you'd be here already. He'll reward those who are ready. Understand this. If the homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, he'd not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. And here's my favorite. I've quoted it 100,000 times, I believe. Luke 21, Jesus says, look out, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing, drunkenness, by the worries of life. Anybody struggle with this? We all do. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. What are the coming horrors? Well, for us right now, it would be that you would be left behind and you would endure the tribulation. Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape the coming horrors, that I'd be ready when he shouts, come up here. I'd be ready. I've been watching. I've been waiting. Pray that you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. We've got two more I ams in Revelation 22. Let's go to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. Now, did you notice something? The church is back. All right? Church is back. We haven't talked about the church since chapter 4. The beginning, the first verse of chapter 4, it's been gone. I sent my angel to give the message for the churches. Here comes an I am. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. One translation says, I'm the root of David, the source of David, and I'm the heir of his throne, the replacement of David. And then he says, I am the bright morning star. Do you remember that Jesus told the church at Thyatira he would be the morning star? Before I do that, I want to do something. Even after I made my notes and I was going over this today, I went back to Psalms 89. Make sure I get this right. Yeah, Psalms 89. If you got a pen, you might want to write it down. In Psalms 89, verse 3, it says this. This is Old Testament. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, King David, my servant. I've made a covenant with my chosen, the Messiah. I made a covenant with David, the earthly king. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. That's found in the Psalms, way before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And here we are in Revelation, and it says that he is the root of David, the source of David, and the heir to his throne, fulfilling. It's a promise of what's going to happen. And it's something's going to happen. When he comes in the rapture, he takes the bride into heaven. But when he comes at the end, after the 7 years, he comes as a king. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to fulfill this prophecy. Now, what about the second part? He says, I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne, but he also says, I'm the bright morning star. He said that also to the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:28. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Remember that? He says, I am the morning star. I'll give you, church, me. I'll give you me. The morning star. This is a part. So what's the significance of the morning star? I don't know. There's a whole lot you could do, but here's the physical reality of the morning star. The morning star appears only just before dawn. It appears when things are the coldest, and it appears when things are the darkest. And Jesus says, that's me. When things are the coldest and when they're the darkest, that's when I become light. Thus, the warning to be ready all the time. Now, this morning star thing, again, this came to me after I'd already finished my notes. So if you want to write this down, it's in 2 Peter 1:19. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the morning star, right? Church, I'm going to give you the morning star. I am the morning star. Well, 2 Peter 1:19 says this, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. I want you to know what he's talking about. This. Because of those experiences, we have even greater confidence in the message given to us by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. This. Why? You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the morning star dawns in your heart. Pay close attention to what? This. Until the morning star dawns in your heart. Think about it. What is the morning star that dawned in your heart? Christ in me. How did I know about the morning star? The Word revealed the morning star, and he dawned in my heart. This is Jesus' message for the church for all ages. I really wonder how many really believe him. He is the source, the root of David. He is the heir. This one is going to get interesting, okay? He's the source of David, which means he's before David, obviously, and he's going to be after David. That means one day Jesus is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule the whole world. And you know what? A whole lot of people in the church do not believe that any more than they believe anybody's going to be left behind in a rapture. There's a whole bunch of people who believe Jesus is never going to come back to this earth. And somehow or another, sitting on David's throne must be a throne somewhere else because he's not going to be on this earth. Even though, what did Gabriel tell Mary? He told Mary, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will rule over the house of Jacob and his kingdom will never end. He's gone to fulfill that angelic prophecy. You know what? He's coming here. Okay? He's coming here to planet Earth. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through the Kidron Valley. He's going to go through the Eastern Gate. He's going to take his seat on David's throne. Why? Because he said so. Then people believe in the I am, but they don't believe in the I will. Do you? Let me show you how crazy it is to take that position. What do you think the Lord's Prayer, every one of us as a kid was taught the Lord's Prayer, right? What do you think the Lord's Prayer is prompting me to pray for? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. Where? Kingdom. Can you have a king without a kingdom? A kingdom without a king? May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Where? Where? Say it out loud. On earth as it is in heaven. People their whole life been praying the Lord's Prayer and didn't have a clue what they were praying. I'm praying that you'd make things down here like they are up there. And the only way that's going to happen is you're going to have to leave up there and come down here. Would you make things down here like they are up there? That means you need to come. Go to the last page. Do you believe the book of Daniel? My frustration, everybody when I was a kid taught me about lion's den and fiery furnaces, and nobody told me what Daniel was really about. This is what Daniel's about. Listen to me. During the reign of those kings, and those are the final Gentile kings that will be in charge before the real king comes. Okay? During the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll never be conquered. It will crush. This coming king will crush all the kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed the pieces of statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. God was showing to Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen in the future. In the future, the dream is true, and its meaning is certain. There's a kingdom of Christ coming, and the children of God will reign with Jesus on this present earth for 1,000 years. Do you believe the I am and the I will? Because he's announced it. Do you believe the revelation from the I am? Let's go to Revelation 20. Is there a kingdom coming? And where are we, the children of God, going to fit inside that kingdom? Well, let's look. And then I saw thrones, and people sitting on them had been given authority to judge. And judge doesn't mean like judge with a black robe. Judge means like in Old Testament judges. They were rulers and governors and magistrates and leaders. There were thrones, and people were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. Look at the souls of people who got their head cut off because they wouldn't stop Jesus' name. And what else? Their souls, which means they've been killed, martyred, for their testimony about Jesus Christ, proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast during the tribulation or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they all came to life again. Yeah, it got pretty rough when they cut your head off and when they put you in jail and when you suffered all that during the tribulation. But they all came to life again. These are the tribulation saints. And when they come to life again, they are placed alongside the raptured saints. Listen, listen. So you've got two things happening. The raptured saints are with Christ. The tribulation saints now rise to life again, and something's going to happen, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Why? Because he said so. Now, for the final one in Revelation. Actually, it's the final two verses of the book of Revelation. He who is faithful, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am. There's an I am. I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Three of the four I am statements in the final chapter of Revelation say what? He's coming soon. Can I give you a hint? He's coming soon. He's coming suddenly. And somebody say, well, there you go, preacher. There you go, preacher. You just proved the Bible is not true. Because who in their right mind would say 2,000 years is soon? And I would say, if a day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, it's only been 2 days, buddy. You tell me what soon is. And by the way, let's be fair, the translation can be time, 2 days. It can also mean that same word can be translated suddenly. It'll happen quickly. It'll happen in a flash, in the blink of an eye. Is it possible to say you believe in the I Am and you read that verse and it has no effect on your life? Is that possible? Would that be called faith? The New American Standard translates, I am coming quickly. Those who have oil in their lamps when the door opens will go through in the presence of the I Am at the sound of the trumpet. They will have oil. How do I know that? Preacher, where'd you get that? Well, I want to read it to you. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids. And he tells this, and this we're going to be closing, as a warning. I believe it's a warning to the church, and I'm going to show you why. Because they all had oil. It's a warning to the church. At midnight, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom's coming. Come out and meet him. And all the bridesmaids, that's 10, okay? All 10 of them got up and they prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones. What would make you wise and what would make you foolish? What would make you wiser, wise, and wiser, foolish? Some of them were watching. They were watching. They weren't distracted. They were expecting the bridegroom's coming. They're expecting him. All, verse 7, all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. That's 10. Then 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. Why is Jesus telling this kind of story? But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Uh-oh. And then those who were ready. You tell me what you think it means. I am coming soon. They took him seriously. It took him seriously. You'd lived your life like you really believed, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Well, I don't think you really mean it. While they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door, listen, you know what a horrible, the door's locked. And later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So what's the counsel of I Am? So you too must keep watch. Is he bluffing? You think he bluffs? You may think the I Am bluffs. He wouldn't lock the door. Nah. You think he would lock the door? He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Well, that's it. That's 12 sessions. 12 sessions of I Am and I Will. And I wonder if this might be the first time that some of you listening to me might truly understand that 4-word prayer you see on the back of our t-shirts and is at the bottom of every weekly email I send out, Maranatha, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Amen. Because you're going to know it before you walk out of here in just a minute. Here we go. Maranatha means come soon, Lord. That's my heart cry. Come soon, Lord. Because I thought you'd be here already. Number 2, Hosanna means save us. When he came on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, they cried, Hosanna, save us, King, save us. They're under Roman rule, okay, save us. Come soon, put them together, come soon. save us. Here comes the interesting. Hallelujah. I would, and you would expect that to be all over the Bible. It is not. It is found in one place in the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And it is only found in Revelation 19 when it says this, and the Lord God Almighty reigns. He's come as king. He's come as king. So put them together. Come soon, Lord. Save us. Begin to reign. Amen. Could be, yes, I agree. Make it so. Make it so. Come soon, Lord. Save us. Begin to reign. Make it so. I hope it's your heart cry. If it is, he will never sneak up on you. He'll never be a thief in the night in your life. In fact, you'd be able to say, I thought you'd have been here by now. And he would be honored for you to say that. There's a graduate reception going to take place in the fellowship hall. We're going to recognize our high school graduates. You're invited to that and eat some ice cream and cake and encourage those young men and women. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that allows us simple people to understand this incredible word. Thank you for the promises, for all those I wills. I'll give you tree of life and paradise. I'll give you rivers of living water. I'll give you a crown of life. All the I wills. Thank you, Lord. So tonight at the end of these 12 sessions, we simply say, Maranatha, Hosanna, hallelujah, and amen. Thank you all.